sometimes people think that theology is an extra or something for the few that are interested, or something that gets us in trouble, things that people argue over. And so some people think that theology, I'm just happy to be saved, that's all. I'm just happy to be saved and I'm going to heaven when I die, and content with that. And I would say that I don't think that's satisfactory for anybody, really. I don't think that's enough, because God wants us to know how he thinks and why. He wants us to know him because it's right, because he thinks right, because it's the right way to think. If you're not interested in theology, then you're really not interested in how to think right. and thinking right helps us to be right. And if we're not interested in that, I think that's a shortcoming. It's showing a weakness, a lack of understanding. In Romans, the letter to the Romans is the righteousness of God revealed. God is revealing his righteousness in the letter to the Romans. And that's the heart of it. That's the theme of it. That's the heart of it. And really, in a sense, that is actually one of the principal themes of the Bible, is the righteousness of God. And he reveals that in detail in the letter to the Romans, but it's the theme of the Bible. The word righteousness is found in the Old Testament or in the Bible, just righteousness. I just quickly did a search on the word righteousness. That doesn't include all of the other ones of just and all those things. 326 times or so. The word righteous, some of its relatives anyway, just, righteous, judgment, justification, justify, these are all words that are very closely related, are from the same family. Freed, justifieth, 63 times in Romans alone. And if you, 16 chapters, if you divide that down, you do an average of that, that'd be just about close to four times per chapter, the word righteous. And that doesn't include many of the other words that are related to that as well. I remember years ago, there was, sometimes I reflect back on some of the things I did or said years and years ago, and I think, wow, I would say it the same now. about 20 years ago, and around 2006 or so, we were in Nova Scotia, and we spent a summer there. And the one Sunday, a man showed up with his daughter and his daughter's friend. They were Seventh-day Adventists, and the reason why they came to our Sunday morning service is because the girls had a school assignment that they had procrastinated on. Their school assignment was to go to somebody of another faith or religion or something like that, and they had a list of questions to ask them, and they waited too long, and it was Sunday, They had to go find a Christian church to go and ask somebody on Sunday because they had to give their report, I guess. So they ended up coming to our church. One of the brothers, he knew the man from business and so on. And so they decided to come to our church, and they needed to interview a couple of people. And they asked if I would be willing to be interviewed. Yeah, sure, I would be willing to be interviewed. And I don't remember all the questions they asked, but I remember one question. I don't remember exactly how it was worded, but the question was, what is the principal thing or the theme of our faith, of our religion? And I considered that for a few moments, and I said, righteousness. And I just kind of took the opportunity to ask her, so what would be yours? Well, it's the Sabbath. She said, Seventh-day Adventist is the Sabbath. Well, it's pretty lame, but anyway. But if But considering that question again, I don't know what you would answer. Maybe you'd say salvation. But salvation is an aspect of righteousness. It fits into righteousness. Righteousness is the theme of it all. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And we're going to break that down through as we go through Romans and how that actually works. But Jesus died for righteousness' sake. Though I wrote down here, the whole Word of God is a story of the passion of God for righteousness. In revealing the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of man is exposed. So you contrast the two, and the reconciling of the two without compromise is what Jesus came to do. So Jesus came to compromise the unrighteous with the righteous without compromise, or bring the two together without compromise. How does that verse say it there in the Old Testament somewhere? It says the righteousness and mercy kissed each other. How does that say it? Am I quoting that right? Righteousness and peace, or righteousness and mercy. I think there are a couple of different ways of saying it. They kissed each other. They got so close, they kissed each other. And that's speaking of Jesus. And that was what he did on the cross, where mercy and righteousness and truth, they came together, and it was revealed in all of its glory at the cross. It culminated there. That's where it was the highest degree of all of the attributes of God can be seen right there. The righteousness of God was revealed there. So, by kind of an indirect way, or could be, they're closely related, but that was maybe not the point. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but by the by, the wrath of God is also revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed, and then all of a sudden, as the righteousness of God is revealed, the wrath of God appears. And it appears on God's judgment for sin. God's judgment for sin. And the Lord Jesus, he took that judgment. And you see the wrath of God for sin appear on Jesus. He took that. And so you, in an indirect way, you see the wrath of God revealed in the gospel as well. Sometimes we don't think of it like that, but it is that way, that God's wrath to man, to sin, for the breaking of the law, Jesus bore that. It wasn't like the Muslims say that, well, God can just forgive sin. He'll just forgive. But the debt is not paid. The accounts are not balanced, you know, as an accountant. The accounts are not balanced if God just forgives. There's no payment that was required for sin. Excuse me, for sin has been paid. If just forgiveness, just by the by. When we forgive, there's always an absorption of pain or debt. We say it's free. You know, a free coffee at Tim Hortons. Well, who paid for it? Well, the Tim Hortons company paid for it. They absorbed the pain, or so to speak, right? Somebody did you wrong somehow. They stole some money for you, or maybe they made a commitment and didn't keep it, and you forgave them. You absorbed the suffering of it. You let it go, right? It was not free. There's nothing is free. Salvation is not free. Yeah, it is in a sense where we are free from our, but it was absorbed. Jesus absorbed it. He took it. It was paid for. You know, you go see anything. They say it's free. Well, not really. Not really. If you come to our place, we give you a lunch, and we say it's free. You don't have to pay for it. Well, who did? We did. We absorbed the cost, right? It's free for you, but not for us. Salvation is free for us in a sense, but not for Jesus, not for God. He paid for it. So the wrath of God for our sin, Jesus absorbed that on the cross. So the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel as well. And we don't, like I said, we don't usually think of it that way, but it is true nevertheless. The righteousness of God is revealed, and you can see that in his wrath. In his wrath towards sin. It's righteous. Righteousness is to be fulfilled. There are many other aspects of righteousness as well. Mercy is an aspect of righteousness. Love is an aspect of righteousness. But judgment towards sin is part of it. God is righteous. He is righteous and he will be righteous. And the challenge, if you could call it that, would be to reconcile an unrighteous man with a righteous God. How to do that? How to do that? People think of all kinds of ways. Oh, you go travel, you search the world's religions. And yesterday, you know what I did? I went on Amazon and I typed in idols, like just IDOL. And you could buy all kinds of idols on Amazon. $60, $100, for whatever little ones you put on your shelf, little ones you put on your dashboard. You could buy all kinds. You could buy idols like Indian idols from India or like elephants kind of stuff. Like you can buy people worshiping all kinds of stuff to try to appease this unrighteousness that we have in ourselves and try to reconcile with God. It's interesting how people do that. We get into some more of that later as we get down into through the scriptures. So, like I said earlier, I don't know how this is going to, how relevant this is to each one today. Some of it might be simply just for information, just to know how God thinks, and that has value in itself. So if that's all it is, then you'll grow in the knowledge of God today. So that's fine with that. Some of us might be convicted of our own sin, of our own ways, and if that be the case, then praise the Lord for that too. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the Bible teaches us that all of humanity have, from one degree or another, have an idea or have an understanding of the Almighty God. And obviously, to some, it must be very weak. Raised in a culture, a setting where there's very little teaching, very little knowledge. In fact, a lot of it might be taught against. But Jesus said that that light is coming to every man. The light of the conscience, I guess, and God holds us accountable to even creation, to know that there is a God. The other day, I was watching our birds by the bird feeder, and we have these blue jays that come, and you've all seen blue jays and so on. But the thought all of a sudden crossed to me. I was a little astonished at the thought: how does that blue get there? How does that blue get in those feathers? How? It's an astonishing thing. Every blue jay has the blue in their feathers, and so the other birds have their own colors. But it was just thinking, how does that get there? God did that, and even that, God holds us accountable to things like that. The sun going over every day, the same, and. We could read Psalm 119. I don't think we'll get into it but today for lack of time. But the sun going over and every day doing the same and revealing God to every man. It says it has enlightened every man and all of the world. There's nobody in the world that has not seen the sun. Except maybe if somebody's been in prison somewhere or whatever. But you know what I mean. The sun shines everywhere at some point. And that is enough of a for God, for a man to realize that there is an Almighty, there's a Creator, there's somebody that did that. And God holds us accountable to it. But there are some that hold the truth in unrighteousness. They are not honest with it. They're not honest with the truth that God has put in their possession, and they veer from that. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So, God has showed it to every man. He has revealed it, and is he's made it manifest. He's shined the light into Jesus said, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Through conscience, through nature, we get into that in chapter 2. That there are those in the world who, in their conscience, they are obeying their conscience. They're walking in the light of their conscience. This is wrong. I'm not going to do it. That's right. I'm going to do that. They're walking in the light of their conscience, though they may have had no teachings of the gospel, the word of God, never had a Bible, never heard the word name, the name of Jesus. But they're doing what's right as they know it, and God honors that. God honors that. They're being honest with what they know. But people who have been, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, they're not being honest with what they know. God has showed it to them. It says for verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." And God always... He doesn't leave anybody with an excuse. Like he's not, or I should put it this way. God is never unjust. He's never unjust. He's never going to punish somebody for what they don't know or could not have known. I don't think God works that way. God, that would be unjust. Can you imagine yourself as if you're a parent here and you're punishing your children for something they didn't know? Is that just? That's unjust. But God has left man to some degree or another without excuse. And God will, to that degree, and I think Jesus had a parable that talked about he that had much knowledge was going to, and is disobedient, is going to be beaten with many stripes. He that has fewer will be beaten with fewer stripes. So God is holding us accountable to how we respond to the light that we know. In verse 20, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." I understand that to mean that they didn't give him credit where it was due. They knew it was God, but they didn't give him credit where it was due. They didn't. The word glorify, you know, could mean many different things. You know, you could be glorifying him, you know, lifting your hands and praising God and glorifying him that way, and or saying good things about God, and those are all true. But one way of glorifying God or glorifying anybody or, you know, any, is just acknowledging what they did. Acknowledging God did that. That's glorifying to God. But people didn't even want to do that. Or we see it all around us. We live in a society that's ever more increasing where people don't want to glorify God. They don't want to acknowledge that God did it. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning of man's problem, is where we don't want to give God credit for what he did. Sometimes people have this idea that God just wants to be glorified, and sometimes you hear people, I think they're, it sounds depraved in a sense, but they say that God is just selfish. He just wants all the glory for himself. Maybe you've heard somebody say that. I remember John Enns was had been talking to somebody on the street one time. That's what the guy said. He said, "I think it's time I get some." Something to that effect. Well, tell me, what did you do? What should we glorify you with? You know, what did you do? You know, how, did you create anything? You know, did you do any great thing that we should glorify you? You know, what should we, you know, did you, what did you do? We'll acknowledge what you did. Oh, you're a sinner? You're just a street guy who wants to just, you know, live selfishly and steal from people? You want to live off the society? We'll give you credit for that. But God, when we glorify God, we're just saying what he did and who he is, right? That's glorifying to God. So when people, glorified him not as God, they didn't acknowledge that he created the day. They didn't acknowledge that the food on the table came from him. They didn't acknowledge that their heartbeat came and is coming from God. They didn't acknowledge that every single good thing that we experienced, marriages, all our relationships with our children, fellowship in the church, everything, all our good things, they originate from God. God is the giver of every good gift. And when we don't do that, we're not glorifying him. Glorifying him is, very simply put, is acknowledging him to be the giver, acknowledging him to be the source. And when we do that, we're glorifying him. And when people deny that, and we live in a society where people deny that. It's ever increasing where people deny that God did it. They say, there's no God. He didn't do that. That just happened. And then the next one says that they were not thankful. Of course not. They weren't thankful. How can you be thankful to something that isn't? How can you be thankful to evolution? Like, you can't be thankful to evolution. That doesn't make any sense. Of course they weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's a downward trend. Makes sense. We don't acknowledge God. We're unthankful. Unthankfulness is an ugly thing. Josiah was showing us a video at the work the other day. One of the girls, they were giving them gifts, and one of the girls was unthankful, and the look on her face was pretty bad. It was not. It was very ugly. And then when she saw what she got, then she was happy. And then was her that look of that ugly look went away. Unthankfulness is horribly ugly. It's horrendous. But when we acknowledge God, when we glorify him by acknowledging him and who he is and what he has done, we become thankful. It produces a thankfulness. A denial of that, sometimes I pity these people on Thanksgiving. They have a turkey on the table with all their trappings and they're thankful to nothing. Mm-hmm. Nobody. But they're having Thanksgiving. Like, what a predicament. Thankfulness needs an object. It needs a place to go. If your thankfulness doesn't have a place to go, then it doesn't work. They didn't glorify him. They were unthankful, became vain in their imaginations, because now they have to fill in the gaps. Now they have to tell us what happened. now they have to come up with an explanation. It wasn't God. So now they have to come up with an explanation, and they come up with vain imaginations. Have you ever heard of such? Has anybody ever heard vain imaginations? What are some? Some vain imaginations. Evolution is a vain imagination, And it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Some of the ideas that they come up with, somebody found a piece of a tooth in a desert. And they build this guy, this thing, and they build a whole philosophy and a whole story out of this one thing that they think is maybe a tooth. And they show you a picture of this dinosaur, the owner of this tooth, 60 billion years ago. Like, their foolish heart was dark. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Men think themselves wise, I wrote down here, in their speculations about the origins of things, the cause and effect of things, their scientific language, and their spectacular mathematical equations. I said they're fools. The mathematical stuff that they come up with, they're throwing out billion years here and a billion years here and 30 billion and 60 billion and blah, 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 all these billions of years, and they're just like, you're fools. You're just guessing, speculations. Like, their foolish heart was dark, and they profess themselves to be wise. And they get on television and all these different shows, and they write their books and whatever have you, and people sit at their, 60 billion years, that's a long time. How do you, nobody ever asks how they know. They just, then they have these big words of this time. It's foolish. It's foolish. And they never even know it. Their foolish heart was darkened. They profess to be wise. And they teach it in schools, and they teach themselves to think that they know something, and they never ever stop to realize that they change about every 5 years or so or 10, and then they never even stop to realize that their stories are built on lies. Many of them, they deceive themselves with these lies, and then they build a story around it and teach it as truth. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Yeah, the things men can think up. I was thinking about this the other day. In India, people worship cows. Can you imagine such a disgusting thing as worshiping a cow? Like, I've been around cows. They're not worthy of worship, I tell you what. But people do that. What a low-down thing. They made the image of the incorruptible God into corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. And when you look at these idols on Amazon, the horrendous things that people come up with, different combinations of animals all in one, bird with eight wings and, all kinds of stuff that people come up with. They worship. It's just crazy stuff. And they're worshiping these things and giving them glory for what? Mm-hmm. Giving them credit and glory for what? It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand how the darkened heart thinks. Worshiping God, worshiping the things, worshiping the created rather than the creator. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That phrase is found three times in this portion of scripture. God gave them up. That's a scary thought. Don't ever get there. Don't ever get to a place where God will give you up. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And it's an interesting thing. One of the first things that happens, or one of the things that a common thing that happens in when people depart from God is they dishonor their bodies. This is an interesting scripture I thought of in relation to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here at the last part of the scripture there, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God wants us to glorify him in our body. And one of the things that happens is people dishonor their bodies in all sorts of ways. One of the common things that seems to be happening, people that are not walking with God, is that in verse 26 and 27 there, people turn to homosexuality. It's a vile passion. And people turn to that. Religions that, I did a little bit of looking into that a little bit yesterday, and that is considered acceptable in most religions in the world. And even where it's not considered acceptable publicly, it is practiced in private by most religions in the world. Every once in a while a scandal comes out with the Catholics or whatever have you. The Buddhists, apparently it's considered to be okay. If all the partners are, if you don't hurt anybody, you're everybody's consensual, it's fine. It's a vile passion, the Bible calls it. It's a vile affection. And when I did a bit of research on it yesterday, I came up with pages and pages and pages on the internet of various religions that were trying to comfort homosexuals and affirm them, is a word that they use a lot. From Christianity to, there's loads and loads and loads of websites and ministries that are trying to console these people and to affirm them and to encourage them and to all these different things. From, there's the Catholics and then there's, you have the Buddhist sites and you have the Hindu sites and you have all those that are a lot of effort is giving to console these people who are living in vile affections, the Bible calls it. It's a sinful thing, regardless how society views it. It's a sinful thing to God. vile passions, defiling the body, dishonoring our bodies and between ourselves. The Bible calls it when God gives us up to the lust of our own hearts. And you look through the Bible and you see that's true. And even through the Bible, you see Sodom and Gomorrah. You read through the Kings and so on. You see some of the judgments of sin against the nation of Israel was on this issue. And apparently the Israel, people of Israel, the children of Abraham, still have this problem to this very day. Apparently, well, a while back there, I saw this thing. It's going back a year or so, maybe two, where the IDF, the Israeli Defense Military, they were sending out a video for all to see that we're not like those Muslims who kill homosexuals and stuff. We're accepting. We're the ones who have the pride parades and all this kind of stuff. We're accepting. That was the official video from the IDF. Vile affections, the Bible calls it. It's sinful at every level. And God does not accept it. It needs to be repented of and needs to be turned from. In Rome or Galatians chapter 5, I'll just read a few verses there. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh there. Some of those things are quite interesting, actually. Some of the things I don't think I've really been tempted with that I know of, but apparently to some people it's quite a temptation. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. There's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those all have to do with sexual sins to one degree or another. Then you have this here as well. Idolatry and witchcraft are works of the flesh. And I don't understand quite how that works or why that is at this point, but it's a work of the flesh. People turn to those things, a work of the flesh. Maybe it's because people are always wanting to know the future and don't want to go to God for it. Don't want to trust God for the future, so they go to their idols to ask for, you know, future. You have the crystal ball people. I've seen it in Bolivia. I think it's probably not as strong in Bolivia as in some countries. At least I didn't see it there. But I did see a woman, or there's a street there where people set up their booths and you can go and get your, pay them a bit of money and they'll tell you your future, your fortune, whatever have you. Maybe that's what it is, works of the flesh, wanting to desire to know the future, but not wanting to rest it, give it with God, give it to God. So witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so on. These are works of the flesh. These are things that God has given people over to when they don't acknowledge God. Verse 25, I kind of skipped over that. They changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And you see that happening around us, worshipping the creature or the creation more than the Creator. I wrote down here, the shame of worshipping the creation is great. Whether doting on the ankle biter dog or worshipping a cow or a tree or a fish or a frog, worshipping the creation, the shame of it is great. Turning away from the Creator. And you see these people doing it, especially the older couples and older Canadian retired couples going around with their little dog. You know, and their life revolves around their little ankle biter yapper dog. You know, and rather than giving glory to God and walking with the Lord, they're walking around with their little dog. And it's a shameful thing. It should not. Well, let's not go there. Just put it out there for those who are planning for your retirement. You know, just you can have a dog, but just keep it in perspective, okay? Don't worship the thing like so many people do. I guess maybe it's a pet peeve with me. In verse 26, again, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. So this is the portion of scripture that is so offensive to the world today, to our Canadian society. And these are the ones that the politicians are going after. These are the ones that they want to eliminate from the Bible. That it's a horrible sin. These are horrible sins that God does not tolerate. But this is where man goes when God gives them up. Let's not go there. Don't ever get to the place where God gives you up to your own way, to your own lusts, to your own passions, your own imaginations. Don't ever go there. Because if God gives you over to that, then we become almost like animals. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, again, verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So, to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind has been translated in other places, rejected or cast away. It seems like it's a mind where God has removed reason and judgment, has given it over to its folly and the results of it. Those things which are not convenient or unseemly or unfitting. So God seems to, a reprobate mind seems to be a person who is God has removed his influence of reasoning, of understanding, of wisdom. And a person where God has removed that is left to his own way. Not a good thing. If God leaves us, we're goners. If God stops influencing us by his Holy Spirit, we're goners. We're not going to make it. We're going to go astray. And we don't want God to ever get to a place where God gives us over. It starts with us not glorifying him, not honoring him, not acknowledging him, who he is, and what he is like. So God wants us to know what he is like. Considering this and preparing for this and thinking about the righteousness of God, I came across I don't remember how I started researching or reading up on it, but I was reading up on Martin Luther and some of his comments and some of his phrases. Probably had to do with righteousness and unrighteousness and so on, and relation to sin, God's relation to sin and how he views it. Martin Luther, he made some pretty severe statements that I think, I don't know if this directly has influenced our culture today. Possibly it was him, possibly it was maybe just another voice in it, but the idea that he had was the more we sin, the more God is glorified. So he made statements like these are recorded statements, like sin boldly, sin great, and sin boldly, so that God's grace would be glorified. And he in trying to magnify or zero in on the grace of God, he was saying that there's no sin that is so great. We commit adultery or murder every day for the rest of your life, and you could not outsin the grace of God. You know, things like that, he would say. That's not the wisdom that we find in the scriptures. I don't think so. But we find some of those ideas are around to this very day in evangelicalism, where doesn't matter what I do, God's grace is there. Doesn't matter. God has a limit. He does have a line. Probably different with each of us, but I think that we don't want to get close to that. Don't let's not fall into that idea that we can do what we want and God's grace will cover it. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are a few verses that are taken out of context or whatever that are zeroed in on and focused on and lifted up to give us the idea that that can be so. But the scriptures does not teach that. We don't want to be a castaway. God does cast away. He does give people over to those things which are not convenient, which are not seemly, which are not right and just. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, that is anything that is unjust or wrong, fornication, sexual sins, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, people arguing, deceit, malignity. I wonder what does that word malignity mean? And the definition is being disposed to evil, intense ill will, malignity, being disposed to evil. God giving people over to that. And sometimes you see people like that, that are just disposed to evil, these are people that have turned away from God and not given him glory, not been thankful. Whisperers, that would be gossipers, backbiters, be slandering, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So that's a common thing. People turning away from God, disobedient to parents. In verse 31 there, without understanding, that's somebody who is very foolish, somebody who's not walking in wisdom, somebody who's making foolish decisions. Covenant breakers, that'd be people that are not keeping their word, liars, not keeping agreements and contracts and so on. Without natural affection, as I looked that up, it said hard-hearted toward family. A natural affection. God has given us a natural affection that we should have toward our immediate family. We should have a love, an affection to our immediate family. And when we don't have that, it is an evidence of a lack of God. God's working there, at least in that spot, that part of our lives. A natural affection. The nature that God has created has a lot of it is there to teach us about himself. And nature, the way it's created, is good, right? We have to have the things that are natural, the way God has created, are good things. Sometimes we sort of have the understanding that natural things are not good. We need to be doing the spiritual things, not the natural things. Well, a lot of the natural things are very good. That's the way God has created it. We're to have a natural affection toward our family, toward the people around us, toward our neighbors. Implacable. Implacable means never satisfied. Somebody who's implacable is somebody who's never satisfied. Have you ever met somebody who's never satisfied? Discontent, right? Somebody who's discontent, continually discontent, a complainer. And then it says, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the people that do these things are worthy of death, the Bible says. And you think, well, that's kind of hard. But the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And that's what God has determined, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. Well, Jesus took that death. For anybody that's willing to receive that, that's willing to believe that, which is willing to give themselves to that, Jesus took that death, so that they don't have to. But it says here, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this is it's interesting how thorough God is. God is very thorough with our hearts. He wants in us, he wants a life of righteousness. He wants to work that in us, a life of doing righteousness. Sometimes we say it's not of works, our salvation is not of works. I get it. It's not of works, but we've been created unto good works, right? That's his goal. God wants to create in us a life of righteousness. And in order to do that, we need to know how he thinks. We need to know what righteousness is in order to pursue that. So that takes a study of the Bible. You know, it means we're studying the Bible. We're trying to understand who God is and how he thinks so that we can do the same. But it goes on beyond that, in that which we actually do. God's examining of our lives goes into that with the things that we like. the things that we like, the things that we enjoy or appreciate. It says here that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're going to find that in chapter 2 quite a bit, where there are people that outwardly their lives might be in somewhat in order on the outside, but in their hearts they love it. They just kind of appreciate, they enjoy the life of the sinner. And God judges that too. He judges that too. The what we like, what we appreciate. If we approve of things done by sinners, we're partakers with them. That's how thorough God is. Isn't that interesting? But that's righteous, isn't it? If God didn't do that, we could live our lives, you know, and really enjoy some sin, and really enjoy sinners around us and the things that they're doing and saying, and really enjoy that. And if God didn't judge that, that would almost seem to be two-faced and hypocritical and unrighteous. You know, so it's a righteous thing for God to go right. He has a fine-tooth comb, getting out all those bugs in our heart, right? Getting out. And he goes through our heart to find those things that we like. Do we love righteousness? The Bible talks about Jesus, how he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. It came from his heart. Oh, I wish I could just get more money like that guy. Oh, he's, or whatever, right? There's so many things that we wish we could sin, but I can't because I'm a Christian. You know, that won't fly. That won't fly with God. If we have any of that, I encourage you strongly repent. You know, and as we examine our hearts, God might reveal something to me, you know, in 5 minutes that I need to. And I'm just saying, I'm not exempt from these things. I'm just saying that this is the standard of God. When he's going through us, the things that we like. What do you like? There's a sense in which God, He really does give us the things that we want. He really does give us the things that we want. If we really want God and righteousness and truth, we'll seek after those things. He'll give us that. And if we really, in our hearts, we want something else, he will allow it. He will allow it. We can have what we want. But, so... knowing the judgment of God, they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And chapter 2 is pretty well dedicated to speaking on that subject about people that would know the law and would teach the law, but would do something else. But they would, you know, they're breakers of the law. Just because they know something to be right, they think themselves to be good because they know it. Maybe I'm not being clear. Sometimes we think ourselves to be spiritual because I really enjoyed a good sermon. Have you ever been that way? I know I've felt that way before. I felt myself to be spiritual because I just really had that emotion with that song. But that can be part of it. I am not denying all of that. But God is interested in the doing. And the why. He's very interested in the doing. And we're going to find that out in chapter 2. He's very interested in the doing. It's a chapter of doing. If you look up that word, you'll see it there often. So he's very interested in the doing. He's very interested in the motive as to why we're doing what we're doing. And so God is righteous, and he wants to work that righteousness into us so that we are like he is. You know, why does God want that? Because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he wants to work that beauty into us and through us, and so that he can see himself, saying goes, God wants to see us in him, or see himself in us. because that's the right thing to do, because he's righteous. He wants us to be righteous. All right. Any thoughts, any comments, any additions, anything you'd like to share? Really corny.
I wasn't really sure if you're going to open it up or not, but I was following your train of thought along, and of course then your mind starts to build on your thoughts, right? And I found a word that was used in Romans chapter 1 there 3 times, and that's the word natural. So if you have an individual that glorifies not God, that means he can't be thankful, then his mind becomes vain. His imagination becomes vain. 3 things seem to happen very clearly. 1, men leave their natural uses, right? Women leave their natural uses. And then you have natural affection is also lost. When people don't glorify God, are not thankful, because their minds are, or their imagination is vain. And you see that in society today. These 3 things are being left out in society. Women are not women anymore, if I can say it that way, and men are not men anymore. And now all of a sudden, we have no more natural affection for, like you said, for family life, for families. The natural affection is gone.
Interesting how that, I never noticed that. Yeah. Yeah, natural in its natural sense is good and godly, right? Like a family, a natural family, right? Man and his wife bearing children, raising children in a home, a natural thing is a good thing. And people leaving that for what?
The decline of that, it's a decline. It happens, and like you said, it's righteousness. It's right for a man to be a man. It's right for a woman to be a woman. It's right for you to have natural affection. It's a right thing. And but when the right is lost, then we see chaos.
Right. All right. Let's stand, whoever can. We'll close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Oh God, our Father, we come to you this morning and just worship you. You're such a true God, such a loving Father, such a righteous and holy God, and compassionate and kind and merciful and forgiving and righteous in all of your ways, Lord. And even allowing us to know the truth, Lord, is just the mercy of God toward us, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, you revealed yourself to us. You didn't hide yourself. And the scripture says you're close to every man. It's so nigh that even in our mouth and in our heart, Lord, if we would just believe. And just want to give you thanks for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the truth, the beauty of nature around us, how you've created man to be, you've created man and all of nature to be good. And we want to appreciate those good things, Lord, that you've created around us and in us. Help us to glorify you in those ways. We acknowledge these things came from you, Father. Pray for each one here. Help us to be holy. Help us to be righteous. Help us to be those things that you want us to be, Lord, that you would be glorified, and that people around us would see God in some small way. And Father, I do want to pray again for these children that Josiah and Charity, Isabel ministered to, and ask you, Lord, for their souls. Ask you, Lord, to protect them and to bring them to yourself, Lord. In the long run, in the years to come, that you would be faithful, and the testimony would come forth, Lord, that you were faithful all their lives. You bring them to yourself. We don't know the future, Lord. We don't know what they all go through, but we know that you're a faithful God. You hear our prayers. Thank you for the word of God again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.